Please turn with me to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, I will begin by reading verses 1 through 17. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. As far as the reading of God's word, let us pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for blessing us with your holy word, the only infallible rule for faith and life. Father, we pray you add your blessing to the reading and the preaching of your word, that you would attend to it by your Holy Spirit, who is its author. Father, we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. When you encounter an emergency situation, a situation where someone's life is literally hanging in the balance, and when you pick up your phone and you dial 911, how would you quickly communicate to that operator the seriousness of the situation? Well, most likely you would tell him or her that it is a matter of life and death. Get here as quick as you can. It's a matter of life and death. This is the most serious kind of emergency because someone is dying and their very life depends on the actions that follow and whether or not they can receive the proper treatment in time. Paul begins this third chapter of his letter to the Colossians, showing how your identity as a Christian is a life and death matter. He says in verse 3, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." You have died. Your new life in Christ is rooted in your own death. Having died to sin, Christ has come to you when you were dead already in your sin. And now as He raises you to new life in Christ, He causes you to die to the sin in which you were dead without Him. To mortify it, to put it to death, in order to raise you to new life. And He says at the very beginning, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth." He says, if you have been raised, if you have been raised to new life in Christ, if this is true for you, then this is how you are to live. Paul gives you a picture of what your life in Christ is to look like. In light of your death and your resurrection with Christ, you are to put to death the sinful things of this world. You have died to sin as your master. You are no longer a slave to sin. However, you must continue all of your days to put sin to death in your life, to wage war against it in your heart. He says in verses 5 through 9, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices." Paul refers to these as your old ways, the practices of your old self, the way you used to live, the things you used to do before you received salvation in Christ. There is a sharp contrast that is painted here in this chapter between your old life and your new life. It says you are a new creation. You have a new identity in Christ, and you are to act differently in Him. Putting to death, killing sinful lust and desire as it springs up in your heart. Not allowing it to take root in your life, but mortifying it, putting it to death. Study the list that He provides, because these are sins that you struggle with: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk. Compare yourself against this list to see the sin in your own life, so that you can pursue it with the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. You are no longer a lost sinner apart from the truth, apart from God. You are now a child of the King, and we read in verse 10 that you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. This, of course, is a work of God's Holy Spirit. We go on to see that in Christ, all the divisions of this world caused by sin are destroyed. All believers, despite their birthplace, despite their skin color, despite the balance in their bank account, despite their culture and their language, are united together, joined together as one body. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Christ has fulfilled the promise made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that through you all the nations of the world will be blessed. And in His coming, He is redeeming people from all nations, all peoples, all languages for Himself. And we see that carried out through our work of foreign missions as churches are springing up all over the world, places we probably will never go, people we probably will never meet in this life, but that we will see in glory. So as a Christian, you know what you ought not to do. Most of us are pretty familiar in our consciences, if not completely seared by the things of the world, are sensitive to those things that we know we are not to do. But is that enough? Is it enough to know what not to do? You know how you shouldn't live, but how are you to live as a Christian? What are the kinds of things that we are to exhibit as children of God? What does a Christian life, a Christian character look like? Not just lived out as an isolated individual, but as a community, as a church family. God speaks of you in His Word as brothers and sisters of one another, adopted into His family. This is your reality in Christ. You are a family. Each one of you have been adopted by one Father who loves you. He has sent His Holy Spirit to unite you together from all your different backgrounds into one church family. So how do you live together as a church family? How do you live together as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ? Now each one of you has experience with living in an earthly family. You have parents, you have siblings, and you know how things go in our earthly families. They're not the Brady Bunch, are they? They're not the Cleavers. They're not perfect. In our families, we have strife. We have disagreements. We have fights. We have rivalries. We have feuds, even. We have trouble at times getting along with one another. And especially if there's a lot of kids and not enough bathrooms, right? It's wrong for us to fight in our families. We know it, but it happens. It happens because we struggle with sin, each and every one of us. You try your best to get along, to love each other, to share with each other, but you fight. And children, the Lord gives you parents to make sure you're properly punished for your sin against one another. That's right, referees. Right. Take it outside. The same kind of sibling rivalry that happens in our own homes also happens in our church family. Paul knows this. He has a very realistic understanding of the church and her struggles with sin. That's what most of his letters are dealing with, writing to these churches, that brothers and sisters are not getting along as they need to be. Either maybe the Jewish parts and the Gentile parts aren't loving each other like they should. They're excluding one another. Or the rich people are excluding the poor from the fellowship meals or whatnot. So he tells you here, he instructs you how to live together as Christians. And he begins these instructions in verse 12 saying, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience." He says that you are God's chosen ones. You are believers, those who have faith in Christ. You are Christians. You are the elect, God's chosen people. That's how he prefaces his remarks, saying, "I'm talking to you, believers. talking to you who are elect in Christ. He knows that you're not perfect. If you were, He wouldn't have to write these things. Yes, you are justified as a free act of God's grace by the work of Jesus Christ. But you continue to struggle with sin in this life and will continue to struggle with it until you are glorified. And you're not alone in this struggle. God has given you wonderful blessings to help you in your Christian walk. He has given you the Holy Spirit who regenerates your heart. He has given you the church. He has given you brothers and sisters who love you and care for you and are called to help you bear your burdens. He has given you pastors and elders who watch out for you and pray for you and are available to provide you with the help you need and godly counsel when you're not sure how you should be serving God in any situation. He has given you deacons to be His ministers of mercy in your life. Why has He done this? Because He loves you. He says here, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved." It says that that's who you are as His chosen ones. You are holy, those whom God has set apart. You are beloved. You are loved by God. Never forget that He chose you, knowing exactly who you are, what your struggles are, and He will never leave you or forsake you. And He commands to you as His people. He exhorts you with the imperatives here, in light of who you are in Christ Jesus, in light of what I have done for you as your Father, you are to do these things. You are to put on, it says. Put on these things. It's a metaphor to put on these character traits, to clothe yourself with them. Not just an outward action, but to be part of who you are. To add these things to your character, to your own personal Christian attributes. To make these things a part of who you are and how you live. Your identity as a Christian. To live these things out in your life so that those who know you will see them in all that you do. That they will be made evident in your actions. The first thing that He commands here for you as believers in Christ to put on is a compassionate heart. It's actually two words in Greek. The same two words that Paul will use in the letter to the Philippians. He says, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind." What he says there when he says if there's any affection and sympathy, that's the same two Greek words that are translated here as a heart of compassion. He says that's what drives the unity of the church. That's what drives the love of the body. It comes from hearts filled with compassion for one another. The first word means guts, literally. The inward parts. And the second one means mercy. So that John Calvin interpreted these two words together as bowels of mercy. Having mercy within you that is at your core and bubbles up into your life, into your actions. It's a picture of your changed heart in Christ, of your inmost self, that you are to have compassion and mercy in your core, to have a sensitivity to the struggles, to the suffering of others, and a desire to help Build up your brother and sister who is in need. As you look around the auditorium tonight at your brothers and sisters, do you care about them? Do you love them? Do you feel compassion for them? If they suffer, do you suffer too, knowing that they are in pain? You should, because you are called to have that compassionate heart as a Christian. And he says not only to have a heart of compassion, but to put on kindness. Kindness that is a goodness to one another, doing what is right for your fellow Christian. Out of the 9 characteristics listed here, 5 of them are also listed as fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5. This shows us that these are a result of the Spirit's work in sanctification, renewing you, transforming you, as he's already said earlier in chapter 3, that you're being renewed in the new self after the image of your Creator. These are not things that come about by our own power apart from God's working in us. It is an evidence of what God has done for us and done in us that we participate in. Even the unbelieving world recognizes what is often referred to as common decency or common courtesy, which today might not be as common as we'd like, but opening the door for somebody when you're going into a building, giving up your seat for an elderly person or a pregnant woman who needs it more than you, saying please and thank you, sir and ma'am, things like that, common courtesy. If unbelievers living in this world with us can treat each other with a small measure of kindness and respect, how much more ought you, as brothers and sisters of one another in Jesus Christ, who have been given the gift of eternal life through the forgiveness of your sins, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, how much more ought you to treat each other with kindness, doing good to one another, behaving decently toward one another because of the love that you have for each other. Love is born out in actions. You can say that you love someone, and anyone can say that. But the test of that love is not in words, ultimately, but in how you act towards one another. That is kindness that comes from the heart, not just putting on a happy face and saying sweet words to somebody while feeling completely differently in your heart towards them. This is genuine. This is the real deal that is lived out in generous, loving acts of kindness to each other. Husbands, you can probably testify to this. What makes your wife feel that you love them more? Saying you love them or doing the dishes? Saying you love them or vacuuming the house without being asked to? The same is true in the body. Doing works of kindness for one another. Now, it should be accompanied by words as well. But it's more than just that. It's showing love in our actions toward one another. Not only are you to put on a heart of compassion and kindness, but also humility. Christ is our example in all these things, but we see especially here how He humbled Himself on your behalf. How He came to live as one of us and to die as one of us on a cross for your sins. True humility is seen in contrast to selfish ambition. Paul writes also in Philippians 2, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Now, of course, this applies to our homes as much as to our church family. That sibling rivalry we spoke of earlier. It says, do nothing out of rivalry or conceit. Don't look only to your own interests. Don't be selfish. But look to the interests of others. Be generous. Be kind. Be loving. Do you honestly put the needs of your brothers and sisters in the church ahead of your own? Do you count them more significant than yourself? Do you humble yourself before them in order that they may be built up in Christ? It's easy for us to get caught up in what we think is important and to lose sight of the needs of others, to lose sight of the interests of others. Humility is diametrically opposed to pride. There is no place for pride or conceit in the Christian life. Contrary to popular teaching on the subject, we are not to seek to build up our self-esteem just for self-esteem's sake, but rather we are to seek to build up our Christ esteem. The Christian life is not about us and how we feel about everything, but it's about our serving and worshiping Christ in all things. The Christian life is not about me. It's about Christ and how I can serve Him in His body, how I can serve Him by serving His people. Esteeming others as better than you in Christ. There's a parallel passage. Paul writes in Ephesians 4. He repeats a lot of the same things that he says to you here in Colossians 3. He says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. I love that. Eager to do that, to maintain that unity in the body, eager to build up the fellowship, the unity of the body, and the bonds of peace. The Christian walk is characterized by these things. And in light of who you were in Adam and who you are now in Christ, how can you ever think that you are better than anyone else in this world? Your life is a gift. You did not earn it. If left up to yourself, you would not have chosen it. It is by grace that you have been saved. Look at each other in love and seek to see others in the same way that Christ sees them, as the people He loves without measure, as the people He has given everything for and to. In addition to this humility that you are to put on, you are also to put on meekness. Gentleness. Paul writes to the Galatians, chapter 6. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. This same gentleness that you are called to put on as a Christian is the same spirit of gentleness that Paul says, if somebody is caught in sin, this is how you go to them. This is how you bring them back. It's not with the hammer of the law brought to bear on their disobedience, but it's done with a spirit of gentleness. Children, do you know what it means to be gentle? Do you have an idea of what it means to be gentle? It is taking care not to hurt someone, not to hurt something. It is how you act towards a fragile little butterfly as it lands on your finger. It's how you carry your plate of food to the dinner table. And it's how you hold a tiny baby in your arms, being very gentle, taking care of it, not being too rough. Gentleness, a loving care that looks for the good of others. When we're only thinking about ourselves, it's very easy to run over others in the church family. You can do the right thing and yet sin in how you do it. So it's not just what you do all the time, but how you do it. That you must be gentle with one another. Another way of saying it is there's no place for bullies in the Church of Jesus Christ. Being right is never an excuse for being mean or overbearing. And this is a standard for our conduct as Christians. Because disagreements will arise. They will. People will sin. Each of us will. But they are to be resolved through this spirit of gentleness and love with one another. Not seeking just to win an argument, but to win our brother. He continues, put on patience. Put on long suffering is another way to interpret it. Long suffering is an interesting word because it's suffering carried out through time. Long suffering, it's not short suffering. Something that requires endurance. Paul's prayer at the beginning of this book in chapter 1 was, may you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. That same word there used in translated as endurance with patience and joy. Paul's prayer is for you to have long suffering. It's a call to suffer with one another. Living together as a church family is not always easy or pleasant. You won't always see eye to eye with everyone in the church on every single issue that's out there. It may be an understatement. Disagreements will arise. Whether it's a doctrinal difference or a personality conflict, there will be friction in the body. So what do you do about it? You are called to suffer together as the body of Jesus Christ, to endure one another at times. Leaving isn't an option in Scripture. When you have a conflict, when you have disagreement, you cannot resort to the world's remedies to win the argument. But we're called to stick together with one another, to stick around for the long haul, to work it out in a way that God's Word instructs us to, with love, with gentleness, and with patience, and with endurance. It's not like things have got to be resolved in the way that I want them to be resolved right now, or that's it. But we see that so often in the body of Christ. So often, somebody comes and then you don't see them for a long time, and what happened? Well, this little thing happened and that was it. That's not how we're called to live with one another. You don't do that with your earthly families. When small disagreements arise in the home, we don't move out. We don't go live somewhere else. Well, at least we're not supposed to. I guess some people might do that these days. But we're not quick to do that in our own homes, and we're not to be quick to do that in our church family as well. We're stuck with one another, and we're to stick together as a family, to work things out with one another. He continues by elaborating on this a little more in verse 13. Bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Here again, this idea of bearing with one another has the connotation of putting up with one another. If we're to endure the foolishness of this world, if we're to put up with our co-workers who get under our skin, with our bosses, with our neighbors, if as Christians we're called even to endure extreme persecution, how much more should we be willing to put up with our own brothers and sisters? You're not only to put up with each other, but also to forgive each other when disagreements arise, to not hold on to them, to not store them away in our hearts, to let them fester there. But we're called to forgive one another. And the standard to which we're being held here is very high. It says, as Christ forgave you, so you also are to forgive one another. It's a pretty high standard. But the point is the same as the parable that the Lord tells. If we've been forgiven so much by Christ, and we have, we've been forgiven so much, then we are to forgive each other in all things. There's nothing that we can do to one another that we haven't already done to Christ and that He has forgiven us for. He has gone to the cross for our sin. And so we are to forgive one another, to be kind, to be gracious, to be patient, and to not hold records of wrong with one another. You're not only to just bear it out, but to live with one another in a family with love. Paul says in Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Tender-hearted. This is a high standard that each of us is called to. Think of what Christ has endured on your behalf. Think of what He has endured on behalf of every one of His elect. Love them with the love that Christ has given for you. Seek to fulfill the role that He has given you in their life to help them in their spiritual growth. Just as much as God has given every other member of our family for your good, He has given you for their good. We are to be using the gifts that the Spirit gives us to bless each other. You are called to work out your problems among yourselves, to put up with each other wherever possible, wherever something can be covered, truly covered with love, and let go. But when you feel that true offense has occurred, you find yourself upset, you find yourself angry or disappointed or hurt by something that someone else in the church has done, then you have one option, and one option only, and that is to go to them. Don't wait to do it. Go to them right away in love. In love, in humility, in kindness, in gentleness, bearing with them, but you have to go to them to express to them, I feel hurt by this thing. Let's talk about this. Let's work this out, because I don't want there to be anything between us. Don't allow your anger or your hurt to fester and then to grow into a root of bitterness, which will consume your heart. Don't allow communication to break down. That's one of the worst things that can happen in the body of Christ, is when people stop talking to one another. If you're unable to resolve your issue one-on-one, then God says to you, take another brother with you. Remember, your pastors and elders are always available for your help. Use them. Talk to them. Go to them for help. God has given them to you because you can't live the Christian life properly without the help of others. None of us can. But you ought to make those attempts first on your own before you involve others. Before you even talk to others about it, you are to go to your brother, to go to your sister in love. If you search your heart tonight and you know that there is someone that you are not right with, then you must go and make it right. You are to take the initiative in love to restore that relationship. You are the one that needs to pick up the phone or to drop by for a visit. In verse 14, Paul reaches his climax here. He says, and above all these, above everything that's been mentioned so far, all of these very important parts of the Christian life, all of these important attributes, character traits, things that you are to put on, above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. The bond of perfection. You can do none of these without true love in your heart. It is the foundation of Christ's work for you and your response of thankful obedience. Love is the foundation for your Christian character. The moral law of God is summarized by Jesus as love. Love for God and love for your neighbor. If you put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, you bear with one another, you're outwardly forgiving one another, but you don't have love, then it is all for nothing. It is building a house on the sand. You must have love for each other. It is the glue that holds you together. It is the bond of perfection, he says. You must let go of any anger within you, of all the things that you have stored up in your heart against other people. Wash the bitterness away until all that is left is the love of Christ in you for His people. Love is the glue that holds the body together. Like ligaments hold your physical body together, love unites the body of Christ. Love is not a preference, like I love the San Antonio Spurs, or I love Tech, or WT, or I love Emerald High. Love is an action. It is making others a priority. All of these things involve love, this humility, this gentleness. You can't do them without love. It is being a servant to others. It's being able to call someone in the church at 3 o'clock in the morning because you have a crisis and you need their help. And it's them knowing that they can call you anytime they need anything. It binds you together knowing that you can trust each other and that you can rely on one another to bear your burdens. It is Christian accountability, willing to tell people what they need to hear and not what they want to hear, because you want what is best for them. Right? The easiest thing is always to tell people what they want to hear, because then they're going to like you more. That's no secret. That's just how people work. And when you tell somebody what they don't want to hear, they don't like that all the time. But we are to speak the truth to one another in love. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And finally, he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. You were called to be one body, members of one another, not just separate individuals living your own Christian life out in isolation, but one body, one family, one church. Christ is your King. He is the head of the body. He is the head of the church. You are His people, and He should be the ruler of your heart. He has brought peace to you through His blood. Through His suffering, He has reconciled you to God, you who were once His enemies. There are many things that fight to rule your heart. There are many idols that seek to be placed in your heart. You are to have only the peace of Christ ruling your heart. Nothing else. The peace of Christ is the peace of the church. When your heart ceases its selfish, prideful raging and is filled instead with a humility and a love for the family, then the church is at peace. And lastly, he says, and be thankful. He ends by putting things into perspective. To obey God, to live as a member of His family, is a blessing and not a burden. Lest you be tempted to grumble when told to do something that's difficult, to fight against sin in your life, he says, be thankful. It is hard to mortify sin. It is hard to let go of anger and bitterness that has been stored up for so many years. But Christ says to do it with a spirit of thankfulness, because it is a great blessing and benefit to you and to the whole body. Keep perspective of the great privilege it is to be a member of this family. You have died with Christ. You have been raised with Him and are being renewed in His image by the working of His Spirit in you. You have been saved into a family of fellow sinners, saved by grace. Praise God for your church family, that God has given to you spiritual siblings to be a blessing to you, and for you to bless them with all the gifts that He has given to you. Love one another as Christ loves you. Amen. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we thank You for blessing us with brothers and sisters. Father, we thank You for not saving us as individuals to live this new Christian life on our own, but saving us together as a people. Father, we thank You for our brothers and sisters. We thank You for our church family and how precious a gift they are to us. Help us to never take each other for granted. Help us to put on these things by the power of Your Spirit, to have a heart of compassion for one another, to treat each other with gentleness, to be humble in our dealings with one another, to be quick to forgive one another, and to bear with one another during difficult times. Father, above all, give us a heart filled with love for Your people. We thank You for all that You have done for us. Father, we look forward to spending eternity together with our brothers and sisters, worshiping You. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.